Is it all right if I set my coffee here? Good. Is that okay? It's a good thing we're not Roman Catholic. Because I'd be in trouble if we did that. Let's open God's Word, if you would, with me, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start here with a reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, when you pray, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Gracious God, we want to be people who are satisfied with you seeing the secret nature of our faith in you. And God, I ask then that you would guard us against the seduction of being praised by others for our Christian piety and our Christian goodness. Guard us from the seduction of even feeling great about our own accomplishments. Guard us, God, then from the seduction of the world around us that tells us there are other ways and other paths to knowing God. Guard us, God, also from our own fickle hearts. And instead, teach us the wonderful, simple goodness of prayer in secret, as we could even extend that, of reading the scripture in secret, of being the church in secret, God, that you, our Heavenly Father, would see and reward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lecture is You're Doing It Wrong. If you didn't see that in the little handout, You're Doing It Wrong, and that is not the most inviting title. So I'm glad you came. Thank you. I'm not very good at titles. But if you're expecting me to sit you down and criticize you tonight, that is really not my intention at all. Rather, I want to explore together practices of Bible reading, of prayer, of participating in the church that I think obscure or perhaps even entirely miss God's intention in those things, in the ordinary means of grace. And so we want to guard against doing it wrong in that sense. And for what it's worth, I do hope that we will have plenty of time for questions, and you guys will have some questions. I was telling Pastor Ryan too, I've built into my week here, or a few days here, some wiggle room, especially Tuesday night, just so that I can make sure I'm addressing what really matters to you guys. I'm thankful that I live here in the Tri-Cities, and I pastor in the Tri-Cities, so you know there's some members of my church here, and I have a better understanding of their needs than I have of the ones at Community Bible Church. So if you guys get through tonight and you're like, man, this guy is not helping me out at all, you got to let me know that. So maybe over the next few days we can adjust and help you guys to find some good benefit here. So yeah, we'll have questions. And of course you can ask questions about this morning, about tonight, about just general questions you may have about this subject of the ordinary means of grace. So, and we'll give away some books. I'm not really sure how to do this. We have this book, which is called Habits of Grace by David Mathis. And then Ryan, did you have more copies of this coming? So you've got five of the Jerry Bridges book as well? Okay, great. Thank you, Jeff Bezos. Just hurry those up. I know he can hear me. Hurry those up. We'd love to see them before the end of the conference. And Jeff Bezos, you need some grace, buddy. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you're listening. But yeah, this is Habits. I'm not going to give these out. We'll give these out later. But if I had two books I could recommend on this subject, this is one of them, Habits of Grace by David Mathis. And the other is Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges. And both of those books would act as good supplements to what I'm speaking on these 4 days. They're not really covering the exact same content. So I think those would be wonderful books. And we'll give some away tonight and tomorrow and whatnot. So since this is a little bit more of a lecture and less of a sermon, let's build out our definition a bit more of what the ordinary means of grace are. What do we mean by that? I said this morning, grace is a kind gift from God to his people. That's a very broad category, a kind gift from God to his people. And that grace is something we need and desire from God. And so the means of grace are the pathways to grace. We don't use that phrase much in our world. We don't talk about means so much. But means simply mean channels or pathways or ways in which we access something, particularly the grace of God. So that's what we're trying to explore, is how do we receive, how do we participate, how do we approach God so as to get his grace? Even that language is a little bit uneasy. But really what we're trying to explore is, what has God given us? What has God designed so that we could receive grace from him? And again, at a theological level, and this is the most significant level, what I really tried to emphasize this morning, is we receive grace from God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what God has designed, is that grace comes to us through the Son, right? By the power of the Spirit. And so that theological level somewhat established, we then ask at a practical level, well, what action do we take to receive Christ? Like what are, if to use the language of James, what works will match my faith? Like what works accompany my faith? What are the channels through which the Spirit applies grace to us? And the answer is the Word of God, the Bible, prayer, and participation in the church. That's the answer. That's when we speak of the ordinary means of grace, that's what we have in mind. That's what I have in mind. And that's where we'll focus. So from this point forward, when I refer to the ordinary means of grace, you can sort of insert in your mind, you understand that we're talking about pathways to get to Jesus, which is how God applies grace to us by the Spirit. But I'm mostly going to be referring to the Word, prayer, and the church. And we call them ordinary because these means are markedly ordinary. This isn't to say that God does not grant his grace in extraordinary ways, right? We could read in 1 Corinthians 12 about the spiritual gifts. No matter where we land on those, we would understand that some of these are, you know, if someone is healed of a disease or of a sickness, we would say that is a miraculous gift of God's grace. But we would say that is extraordinary. Right? We're talking about the ordinary stuff. We're talking about things that you can access today and every day for the rest of your life, because that's how God has designed it to work. So tonight and tomorrow, I want to explore how we participate in the ordinary means. That is, how we study the Bible, how we pray, how we participate in the church. And though there is, perhaps at a very personal level, there will be lots of variety. I'm not going to tell you there's only one way to read the Bible, right? David Mathis has like 7 or 8 chapters on that, if you want to go study that sort of thing. What I want to nail down instead are the common denominators, like how we participate in the means of grace, and how that would be common for me to you and to any other Christian according to God's word. And the common denominators are faith and the Holy Spirit. We participate in the means of grace by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll break those up into 2 nights. Tonight, when we read the word of God, when we pray, when we participate in the church, we do it with faith that God will respond with grace. Now that may sound really simple, but I'm going to contend that we have a tendency to distort both the means and the grace, right? It is easy to do Christian things without faith in Christ and without actually receiving Christ. That's what I want to correct tonight, right? James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I think we could argue from James, right? The opposite is true. If we just simply work at these matters without faith, it's dead. It's lifeless. So I'm going to operate under the assumption that you have some sort of habit, some sort of practice of the ordinary means of grace, that you are reading the Bible, that you are praying, and that you are participating in the church. That's my assumption. Right? I know that you're probably going to say, I could do more. I could do better. As we all say, right? But and maybe you're right, but I'm just assuming that you at least understand the basic practice that's something that you ought to be participating in. If you don't have the practice of reading the Bible, praying, and participating in the church, like, get at it. Get going on this. In many ways, I just hope my messages would at least give you a starting at the right foot. But like, you've got to set your heart and your mind to saying, I want to receive Christ in the word and in prayer in the church and build a habit. This is ordinary Christianity, which means it's what the body of Christ helps us do. So if you don't have the habits of reading the Bible, of praying, of participating in the church, you can probably turn to the person next to you and say, will you help me out? And if they say, well, I need to do better too, then you say, well, I'll help you. You help me. This is how we love one another and help each other follow Christ. Okay, so if you don't have these habits, let's get started. But I'm assuming that you do have some of these habits. Let's start with the ways in which we can easily distort the means of grace. And then we'll move to how faith is the right path and how it gives us clarity. Right? If the means of grace are the pathways to Jesus that we walk by faith, and as I said this morning, tonight we're going to try to clear off the rocks and the weeds, make sure our path is clear. So here's where I'm going to criticize. I hope I'm not actually criticizing you. I'm not just trying to discourage you, but there are common missteps that we can take in each of these in these matters. And so I'm going to present them in the extreme form. I'm just going to way overstate the case. And so you say, well, that's not me. But I want you to pray and ask the Lord to show you how it can be a little bit like you, or maybe a lot like you. Right? Because these are all errors that will call us to repentance. So I'm going to work through four errors, four ways that we do it wrong. Number one, the Romanist error. The Romanist error. And so I'm talking about Roman Catholics. I'm going to call them Romanists because I want to redeem the word Catholic, okay? It's just a little personal thing. But we're going to call them Romanists. At least I'm not like someone who calls them Papists or something like that. We'll call them Romanists. So what they teach is that grace is received ex opere operato. Ex opere operato, which is Latin for from the work performed. So here, and this is, if you want, I can give you a link to Roman Catholic website. You can read this on their documents. The Romanists basically teach that you receive grace by performing a certain action correctly. Right? So for example, if you want grace, you need to be baptized as a Catholic and then take the Lord's Supper from a priest given in the appropriate way according to their church tradition. Right? And simply by doing the action then, the grace comes by the deed performed. So if we take that then into these other categories we're speaking of, this would be taking the Bible and reading it, assuming that the simple act of reading is what God then answers with grace. So what's the error? Well, the error here is that at worst, this is grace entirely by works. Right? This is us saying, I'm going to work in a certain way, obligating God to then respond to me with his grace. If I just follow the right steps, and this is here, right? You can just follow the right steps without ever believing anything about what God will do or what God has promised or what God has said. You can follow the right steps without any substance. It's all hands, no heart. The other error here is that it can also teach us to harbor a misplaced faith where we start to elevate the Bible above the God of the Bible. Here's how we can act like Romanists. It's by thinking that all we need is a habit. Now, again, I'm recommending this book, okay? So, not saying habits are bad. Habits are actually really good. We'll talk about that in a future message, I hope. But we act like Romanists when we think that all we need is a habit. If I can just finally block out the time to read my scripture, if I can finally find the time to pray each night before bed, and if I rarely miss a Sunday, well, then God will give me grace. Right? That I finally arrived as a Christian. Right? I think Justin asked me this morning, your pastor Justin asked me this morning, you know, how do you find time to do it? You know, you're a pastor, and you have a family, and he didn't even think about my garden, which consumes a ton of my time. You know, and all he just, how do you find time then to read the Bible and pray? And I'm like, man, that's a good question. It's hard. That was pretty much my answer. But sometimes we can think, like, man, if I could just finally get this all balanced out, then I'll have this perfect little life where God will give me all sorts of grace. Or maybe more subtly we do this when we say, I want to read the Bible just so I can check off that day on my reading plan. Or we might attend church without actually loving the people. See, all of these put an emphasis on your right actions to the neglect of God's generous gift. Like, the Romanist error treats God like a vending machine. I think you probably still remember those. They probably don't work like this anymore, right? I'll put in my money, punch in the right number, and God, you've got to drop the grace that I've purchased. So here's the warning from James chapter 6, from 1 Peter 5. James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is pride, isn't it? God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, again, there is good here. Habits are not the problem. Habits are quite helpful, and we'll speak on that, right? But the problem is that these actions should proceed from faith. Otherwise, they are dead works. So if you notice that reading the Bible and prayer and fellowship in the church is becoming for you routine and thoughtless and joyless, and your answer is, I'm just going to keep checking off the box, and then grace will come. You are committing the Romanist error. Right? That's the danger. So that's number one, the Romanist error. Number two, the LDS error. And I mean, no disrespect to these individuals, but their doctrines are awful. The LDS error and unbiblical. So last I checked, there are more Latter-day Saints in the Tri-Cities than there are evangelicals. And there's more Latter-day Saints than there are Roman Catholics. So we better know something about them because we want to reach them with the gospel, right? We better understand how they think. So LDS folks embrace what they call the doctrine of eternal progression. If you try to go on Mormon websites and try to understand what this really means, you're going to have a hard time because Mormons tend to be, or the LDS folks tend to be very, very vague about their doctrines. But this is really common. The doctrine of eternal progression. Somewhat hard to nail down from their official documents, but the idea is this, that you can increase in blessings from God as you do what God requires. So we would call that a means of grace, right? And in the LDS doctrine, it goes forever. This is how people end up arriving, you know, as gods of their own planets in LDS doctrine. It's because they can kind of continually climb this ladder. So, you know, if you're baptized in the LDS temple, if you get married and sealed in the temple, if you serve in the church, if you have children, all of these things are steps that allow you to continue to receive new graces from God, from one degree of glory to the next. You might say, that sounds really similar to the Romanist error, and it is. The distinction I make, though, is on the gaining of grace by works. So this is not simply merely performing the works and assuming that there's grace. The focus here is on, I want grace, I know how to get it. The LDS error turns grace into a reward from God instead of a generous gift from God. And when we think about this, like as Christians, part of what makes grace so amazing is that we can never really correlate the quantity of grace that we receive from God to the works and the faith that we have. And here's what I mean. Like, it's never really proportional. Like, just take stock of all the ways that God has been kind to you in your life. It is unexpectedly and absurdly generous. Like, when you examine all that God has given you, and then you say, okay, let me compare that to the quantity of my faith, that, like, you just realize, like, I've brought nothing to this equation. It's humbling. See, the LDS error, though, flips it on its head and says, grace is a quantity that you can earn. So how are we prone to commit the LDS error? It's when we use or treat the ordinary means of grace as things that can make God more pleased with us. We might deny on paper that, you know, we can't earn a better heaven. But I wonder sometimes if we think that we would earn special blessings from God by our diligent practices. You can observe this in the way that we value people or evaluate ourselves in relation to the success we have in the means of grace. I think all of these reflect, I'm going to say a few statements, all of these reflect the LDS error. When we call someone a prayer warrior, or to make the comment, you know, our pastor, no one at Crossroads is saying this, but our pastor is a Bible scholar. Or, and this is how pastors talk with each other, man, any church would be blessed to have that family, you know, because they serve and they give and they're just so generous and they're so kind. You see, what we've done there is we've put the value of the person on their success at some certain ordinary means of grace. And again, this isn't all bad, right? We want faithfulness in all of these areas. We want to be mature and effective. We want to be useful. We want to be a blessing. The error, though, is when we treat these means as a way of sort of gaining something from God, or, if we're more honest, right, gaining praise from our peers. So if you find yourself feeling smug about your habits, or a bit judgmental about somebody else's lack of habits, it's time to repent of the LDS error from 1 Corinthians 15:10. And this is Paul speaking, who, you know, is better at all this stuff than I am, for sure, and probably than most all of us. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." There you go, hard work is good, right? But what does Paul say? "It was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." So that's the LDS error. Number three, the progressive error. We're going to shift from, you know, these other, really, truly other faiths, Roman Catholicism, the LDS Church, and shifting to movements that have infiltrated Christianity. These are a bit more nebulous, harder to nail down. The progressive error. Progressive Christianity is the mixing of Christian language and some ideals with modern progressive philosophical values. So for instance, progressive Christianity, and if you really want to research this, I can give you an article you could go read, but progressive Christianity questions Orthodox Christianity. So progressive Christianity says, are we sure about, like, sin? Is that really a problem? Are we sure that the Bible is the Word of God? Are we sure that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Like, that raises a ton of red flags, right? That's what we call heresy. People got killed for that kind of stuff in the church in the past. But this is now in the name of progressive Christianity. So they would question Orthodox doctrines, but then progressive Christianity takes Christian ideals and says, well, let's apply these Christian ideas to then be accepting of modern progressive agendas like supporting LGBTQ+ practices with Christian language. And again, that's well-defined and well-articulated as progressive Christianity. And so there's no official teaching or doctrine of progressive Christianity. You kind of have to nail it down by just your research and observation. But here's my simple observation of the progressive error. The progressive error says that we receive grace from God based on the sincerity of our means. That is, so it's not and all means are welcome. Go ahead and do whatever you want. As long as you do it with all your heart, like, God will bless it. God will give you grace. So perhaps, in a progressive system, grace would come through things like protesting against oppression. Or grace would come through feeding the poor. Or grace would come through questioning Christian doctrines. As long as you're sincere. As long as you really mean it. That is really truly the progressive value. And there's good here, right? I mean, we should be honest. We should fight against injustices, true biblical injustices. We should have zeal and compassion. These are all Christian virtues that we see in the scriptures. So what's the error here? The error is that it treats all means as equally valid. That's really what progressive Christianity is. It's sort of an everything is welcome. We don't want to be unwelcome. But the problem here is that we would ask, instead of asking, what has God instructed us to do? Progressive Christianity asks, well, what feels right? What's appealing? This then opens the door for us to spiritualize all sorts of practices and eventually treat sin as a means of grace, which is exactly what the progressive Christians have done. So are we prone to committing the progressive error? Well, probably not, right? Because we are orthodox, confessional, conservative Christians. Now, I mean, yes, we are, and praise God for it. But here's what I've observed in Christians, my kind of Christians, non-progressive Christians, right? Is that we find ourselves in seasons of reading the Bible and praying and participating in the church that are dry. Use that word, and I think a lot of people, yeah. Or they're dull. And they just seem lifeless. And so what can happen in our hearts and minds is that we can assume that the problem is that there's some sort of untapped spiritual well out there that I need to seek with all my heart. And so what we find ourselves doing is running away from the things that God has instructed us in to try to search out new means for grace. And we'll do this in really subtle ways, right? I mean, some Christians just go off the deep end. But often what we'll do is we'll look for some sort of new teaching or some sort of mystical practice that will you know, import grace into our soul because we've been missing it, and that's why we're dry. So you might go to the Christian bookstore and pick up a copy of Jesus Calling. Right? Because Jesus Calling, you know, it feels like Jesus is talking to me. And I mean, the front of the book says Sarah Young, right? This is Sarah Young talking to you. Like, it's her prediction of what, or her understanding of what she thinks Jesus might say to you. Her name's on the front. And so we say, well, the Bible, if you read the original edition of Jesus Calling, the introduction, she just pretty much outright says, the Bible wasn't doing it for me, so I had to go and listen. And we do this. Or you say, golly, my church is just kind of bland. So I'm gonna go test out some, maybe there's something interesting in the Episcopalian church or the Roman Catholic church or the Unitarian church. Because you realize, like, I'm not getting what I think I want here. And in these ordinary practices, you want something more than the Bible and prayer, and preaching and the sacraments. I'm like, no, none of us would ever say that, right? But it's a temptation that we do face. Now, listen, I am not opposed to devotional literature. I'm not opposed to experiential worship. Right? We have many things we can learn. But all of these are bound by the ordinary means of grace. Hebrews 13:9 would warn us, do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. It's Hebrews 13:9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's the error, right? I'm going to run after something that will not nourish my heart. So if you find yourself drawn to things that are inconsistent with the clear word of God, if you are repulsed by the God-given means, you are in danger of committing the progressive error. Number four, the pragmatic error. The pragmatic error. To be pragmatic is to have the attitude, let's just do whatever works, okay? Pragmatism is woven into the fabric of our culture. I'll give you a great example, no shame. How many of you know that eating fast food is not healthy? Okay, you can raise your hands. Okay, this is a safe place, okay? Lots of grace in this room. How many of you ate fast food in the last month? I did. Like, absolutely. Those of you that did not, I commend your self-control. But, like, why did I eat fast food? Sometimes because I have four children and you have to survive. Okay? Like, we have got to eat something. Burger Ranch is a half mile away. They have dollar milkshakes. Like, it makes sense because it works. Now, logically, if my wife and I sat down and thought about this for about 10 seconds, we could realize that we probably could make a much healthier meal in the amount of time it takes us to get the kids loaded in the car, drive them over to Burger Ranch, wait for our food, which is rarely fast, and then drive them back home. But in the moment, it just works. It's easy. That's pragmatism. And again, that's an easy example. It's all over. But here's the problem. Pragmatism is a perennial challenge for the church. It is ugly in the 20th and 21st century in America, but listen, it started in the first century in Corinth. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, the problem in Corinth And sorry for the Crossroads Bible Church people. I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians, so they knew this was coming at some point. The problem in Corinth is that the church wanted to make the gospel and the church, the Christian community, more palatable to the people around them. And so what they would do is want to give the culture what they wanted, just in the Jesus flavor. Listen to Paul's correction then from 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see the error? This is pragmatism. The Jews want signs, let's try to give them signs. The Greeks want wisdom, let's try to give them wisdom. Paul says, no, we preach Christ crucified. That's our means of grace. So what is the pragmatic error in the means of grace? It is that we would adjust the means to fit our perception of what works. It's the fast food error, right? It's to think, this is I think most evident in how we practice church, how we participate in church. And I think we saw this majorly in 2020, okay, with the idea of so-called online church. Now we, Crossroads Bible Church, Community Bible Church, we closed our doors in March of 2020 because we had no idea what we were dealing with. We all sent our people home with prayers. Very, very few churches stayed open there at the beginning, right? We needed some time for wisdom. I don't think that's a bad thing at all. But, you know, the prevailing question, especially for pastors, because, you know, this is kind of what we do all the time. I don't know if it was your question or not, is how can we do church? And the answer is, we can't. If we're not gathering, we can't do church. The word church means gathering. And not just that, like, it's not just about definitions. God has designed worship and fellowship to be embodied. There's no replacement. But the pragmatic answer for many churches was live stream or Zoom and pretending that it's the same thing. Now, Crossroads Bible Church, we did Zoom for 10 weeks. We all gathered up on our couches at 10 a.m. And we went through our liturgy. We spent some time talking with each other. But I think every week, maybe to the extent that people told me to stop saying it, they got the idea. I said, this is not a replacement. This is not church. This is us finding a way to see each other's faces and say that we love each other and pray for each other for a few weeks until we figure out what on earth is going on. And I mean, honestly, we don't know, and I don't know. I'm not the person to evaluate. Somebody will write a PhD dissertation on this at some point. We don't know what the broader consequences of that error, the pragmatism error, has had on the church because we continue to indulge in ideas like so-called online church. Now, I'm assuming in this regard, you have let go the pragmatism of online church. We are all here in civil disobedience, okay? It's not a matter of your conscience. You have chose to disobey. Many of you, most of you have chose to disobey. So we can still fall into the pragmatist error in other ways. Perhaps, again, this is just how I've seen this in my own life, the people I've interacted with. Perhaps we do this when we think that an ordinary church service just isn't good enough for our children or our teens. Like, they need something more than the word rightly preached or the sacraments rightly administered. So what do we do? Well, let's pull the kids out of the worship service, right? Because kids' church works better for them. Right? Or we just say, oh, we'll let our teens check out of worship because the spiritual stuff, they get that at the youth group. Now, I am in no way opposed to special events for children or teens or men or women. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many of you guys know this, but Crossroads Bible Church and Community Bible Church are doing like a joint teen discipleship because we have a few teens and you have a few teens, and so getting them all together, they're doing a Bible study together. I think that kind of stuff is awesome. But those can only be the overflow of the means of grace and never a replacement for them. So here's the deal. If you find yourself willing to compromise something clearly instructed for something that just seems to you to work better, you're in danger of committing the pragmatic error. So there's four errors. I'm sure we could think of more. I was trying to be a little bit analytical and a little bit, you know, broad. I hope you're seeing a pattern, though. Each error distorts either the means or the grace or both. And probably in more subtle ways than we can actually define in our own lives, we can all reflect on ways in which we have distorted the means that God has given us to receive grace, or the grace that God has offered clearly in his Son. I mean, the good news for us as Christians is we always have something to repent back to. We always have a clear direction, and that is faith. Faith receives God's means as sufficient. Faith receives God's grace as a gift. See, the key to the ordinary means of grace are not our habits, it's not our greed, it's not our feelings, it's not our results. The key to the ordinary means of grace is our faith. That's the point tonight. Grace is received by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is received by faith. Faith then is going to drive the way we actually practice any of the ordinary means. I could build a case for you from the scriptures that grace is received by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith. Right? It's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So faith grants us access to grace. That's it. Like, we want to practice the ordinary means, we have to do so by faith. By trusting God, by taking him at his word, by humbling ourselves before him, by walking in his ways. That's how we access the grace by in which we stand. One more, Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace. Now listen to this, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the answer? We received the Spirit by hearing with faith. And so Paul's saying, so are you going to live by works or are you going to live by faith? Like, the answer is obvious. Right? Live by faith. If you've been saved by grace through faith, how do you think you're supposed to get on with the Christian life? By grace through faith. Not by works, not by achievements, not by sincerity, not by creativity. By faith. The ordinary means of grace are received by faith. Faith. So if reading the Bible and prayer and fellowship in the church is becoming to you routine or thoughtless or joyless, the answer is to repent of your lack of faith and return to the means that God has given you with a faith that God will give again. It's good to confess that mere repetition is deficient. Right? So we come before God and we say, I'm going to pick up the Bible and I'm going to read with faith that God, you will speak to me in your word. We gather with our church saying, I'm going to come, I'm going to participate, even if it doesn't feel wonderful today, and I'm going to ask the Lord to refresh me, because my faith is that this is where he'll meet me. I'm going to pray, pleading with God to draw out the thoughts of my heart. If you find yourself feeling smug about your habits, don't abandon your habits. Like, repent of your pride. Repent of boasting in yourself. And then approach your habits with faith that God, who sees in secret, rewards in secret. That's what we prayed at the beginning of Matthew 6, 6. When you pray, go into your room, or read this, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. That's the antidote to the LDS error. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We want to be content with the secret works of God. We want to be content with secrecy before God, saying, I will pursue you in your word and in prayer in the church, and if nobody ever notices, my Father who sees in secret will reward me. If you find yourself drawn to things that are inconsistent with the clear word of God and repulsed by the God-given means, then turn in faith looking anew to the promises of God in the means of grace and say, I will not stray. Don't start exploring other areas where you think God might give grace. Go back to where he said he has given it with a renewed passion and press in until you are delighted with what God has given. I think so often what has to change, and this is the progressive error, what has to change for us is we need to behold the goodness of what God has promised he would give, and that will stir in us a faith to then pursue those means according to God's design. Like, say you're having a hard time reading your Bible, it just feels dry. You need to spend some time meditating on Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. This is Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You find in your life, like, I don't think about the Bible like that. The solution isn't to go elsewhere. It's to go back here and say, God, help me to see it. Help me to learn it. Help me to love it. And if you find yourself willing to compromise something that's clearly instructed for something that seems to you that will work better, respond with the faith that the wisdom of this world has no lasting value. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1:19, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Like, there's a faith that says, I'm not going to buy into the feelings of my own heart and the fickleness of my own flesh. Instead, in faith, I'm going to turn from the wisdom of man and trust the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:30, is Jesus. Because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, before you ever fall into any of these errors, because I've been a Christian, you know, since I was a little kid, and I've committed all of these errors in all sorts of different ways in many different times, and I know that the next danger and the next falter is right around the corner. So before we ever go there, make it your practice to pursue the means of grace by faith. It's not merely a correction. It's a starting point. We are saved through grace. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We continually seek to receive grace from God for us in Christ by faith. So we open the Bible to hear the Lord Jesus' voice. We come with listening ears of faith, to hear the gospel on every page, to be instructed by the Spirit with an eager anticipation that what God says is good. We'll talk about how the Spirit works into that tomorrow night. We pray in faith that we can approach the throne of Jesus and receive grace. Hebrews 4:16, you do a whole little conference on this, just one passage. This is what the means of grace are. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. See that? Confidence, faith, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then we participate in the church with faith that through Jesus' family, when we worship him together, we receive afresh from him love and forgiveness and grace. Right? Because this is where we find Jesus. And from his fullness, John chapter 1, verse 16, from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let me pray and we'll have some time for questions. Father, I just ask for your gentle hand of correction. God, if I need your firm and painful discipline, I know that you're good to give it. But God, I love your gentle correction. And so I pray that for myself. And for my brothers and sisters, we're gonna try to read our Bibles and pray and be the church, and we want to do this for your glory and for our good. And so, God, if we are starting to distort the means or the grace, just correct us. Correct us in gentleness. Sure, we all can feel guilty about past decisions we've made and past practices that we've given ourselves to. But God, thank you that there is grace upon grace in Jesus Christ. And we are coming to him again to hear again that assurance of our pardon. But God, teach us, God, for the next chapters of our lives to pursue you by faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.